That song. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. While you're turning there, as I gave you a little hint, we're talking about wisdom this morning and the scripture reading that we had earlier. And with wisdom comes the thought of one of the wisest men, the wisest man that's ever lived, King Solomon. And if you remember, the source of his wisdom is recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 3. So I'm going to read from here, and then we'll get into the James chapter 3 section there. But in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee." Have any of you ever thought, "Lord, I wish you would come to me and just say, What can I give you? And what would we say? Now, don't answer that question. Listen to what Solomon said here in verse 9. He's talking about the responsibility that he had to be a leader of God's people there as a king. And he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And so God granted that. Verse 11, he says, "God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself," I underlined that in my Bible, "you have not asked for yourself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thy enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." God says, "I'm going to give you such wisdom that nobody that's ever lived before you has been this wise, neither will any man, anyone live after you that will be as wise as what you are. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor," and so forth. So he gives him and promises him this wisdom because Solomon asked God for it. Now, as we look here in the source of wisdom that we find in chapter 3 of James, we'll begin reading in verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would guide me in what we are about to investigate, and that you give me your Spirit's power and direction. Lord, through it all, may we be equipped and encouraged in our better walk in wisdom. And Lord, I also pray that we would give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Here we have wisdom is the ability to use knowledge correctly. You probably have heard that statement for definition of wisdom, the ability to use knowledge correctly. Knowledge can run advanced computers, but wisdom is needed to run lives, our life. Knowledge can take things apart. Wisdom puts things back together. Good teachers not only convey knowledge, but they should also teach how to apply that knowledge. That's wisdom. And so we have a lot of contrast that we're going to see this morning about wisdom, true wisdom versus that of false wisdom, and we'll see three primary ways. Now, I've entitled the message this morning, Wisdom Contrasted. Here, first of all, in verse 15 and 17, we have a contrast when it comes to origins. What does this wisdom come from? True wisdom, according to verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, all right, what does that imply to us? What does that give to us? True wisdom comes from above. It comes, whose wisdom is that, by the way? It's God's wisdom. That's the true wisdom that we are having contrasted with the false wisdom in verses 14 and 15. But if there be bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. That means it's coming from where? Below. But is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Understand that we have a wisdom that also comes from below. And that wisdom from below is described for us here as being earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly has to do from this world. We could look over, and I just briefly, I know our time is fleeting here, but over in in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have in verses 19 and 20 where Paul writes here, says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the wisdom of the prudent," or the intelligent is the word prudent. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You see, we have a wisdom that is earthly, a wisdom from this world that God says that he has made foolish. It is foolishness compared to his wisdom. Man's wisdom comes from reason, what he can think through and figure out himself. God's wisdom comes through revelation, what he has revealed to us right here in his word. That's where the wisdom of God comes from, that we have such available to us today. So this wisdom, first of all, from below is earthly or of this world. Secondly, it is sensual, he said. Fleshly is the idea of our flesh, or speaking of our old sinful nature. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's translated by the word natural. You remember there, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. The natural man, the sensual man, is the same word that is talking about there. The main idea is that man's fallen sinful nature is in contrast to the new nature God gives us when we get saved, when we trust the Lord as our Savior. And so this wisdom that is a false wisdom is a wisdom from below that is not only of this world, but it is also of our flesh, of our old sinful nature. And it is devilish, which identifies with the devil, demonic. And you remember in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve, Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent and spoke to her about encouraging her to take of that fruit that God had forbidden, and pretty much reasoned with her and said, you know, God is holding back on you. If you partake of this fruit, you can be like God. Now, one of the most popular religions in the world is based on that. You know what it's called? Starts with an H. Humanism. Humanism is, I want to be that God. I want to be the one that determines the destiny of my soul. As some have quoted, man is the captain of his soul. That's an old statement. You know what the new statement is? My body, my choice. Same idea, same false wisdom. Especially for us believers today, not only are we created by God, but we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our body is not our own. Amen. We belong to him. And so it is not our body. And even if we are not saved, it is not our body. God created it. Amen. Even a lost person may not recognize that, but that is a truth that is there, very evident, still the same. And so we have this demonic idea that is pushed on us about selfishness, mine. It's about me. I have the choice. I ought to determine what I get and what I go and all of these things. That wisdom is of man from below. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. But there is a wisdom from above. Verse 17, he speaks about, I'm going to give you a test. You ready? A mental test here. What scripture? What does it say? What comes from above from the Father of lights? Look back to chapter 1 of James. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. All right, there's your answer. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Wow, all right now, I'll give you a second chance here. Number two, what is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior? Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is from heaven from whence we look for the Savior. All right, y'all got to get with this now a little bit better, okay? Number three, we pray to who that is in heaven? The Father. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thee. That's the teaching us how to pray. Okay. We're to set our what on things above and not on things of the earth. Affection. How are we doing better? Okay, I just need to make that test a little longer. All right. God's wisdom is from above, and our attention should be on those things above. And that's the wisdom of God that He has that we're being drawn to. So wisdom contracted in origins, where does it come from? God's wisdom is from above, communicated through His Word. God, man's wisdom is earthly, is sensual, of this flesh, and is of the devil, demonic. We need to understand it. Secondly, we want to see wisdom contrasted in operations. How do we demonstrate it? That's what I mean by operations there, in our actions. How is it seen? In verse 14, we have some lists. Now, I despise preaching lists. I really don't like that at all, but God gives them here, so we're going to take them. And we have here in verse 14, four things that I see. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. The four things that I see there, the first two obvious. Envy, I've taught you, is a selfish attitude, whereas strife always follows that envy, and it's a selfish action. Both of these are identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 as being carnal, those that have that selfish attitude and selfish actions in their lives. But both of these are false wisdom, demonstrating false wisdom when we have envy, when we have strife. But there's also that word glory not. All right, that's boasting. Boasting is identified with what P word?
Pride.
With pride, there is boasting. Pride loves to boast. There's nothing prouder than man's wisdom. That is what man thinks that he knows. And we need to understand that when we fall into that trap and we think that we know, if our knowing and our knowledge is not based right here on God's truth, then we're basing it on us. And again, that falls back into earthly, sensual, and devilish. We need to be careful. We can become prideful about what we know or what we think we know, and God has to take us down a step. Boasting is not that wisdom that God wants. It's false wisdom. And then lie not against the truth there, deceit. You know, deceit is one of the major characteristics of how the devil fights against us. He did that with Eve. It was Eve that was deceived. He did from the very beginning to the very end when he is finally taken out of the bottomless pit and loosed after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to go about to deceive, it says. And so we have that deception that is there. Certainly, we are not to be like the devil. We're not to be involved in his work there. There are some people that are deceived because they have deceived themselves. They have pulled the wool over their own eyes, so to speak. We need to be careful about deception. God warns us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Well, I've taught you before what that means, so each one of y'all in the test right now can tell me. And if not, then you need to go back and repeat that class. evil communications are talking about company, our company that we keep. If we keep the wrong company, it's going to corrupt good manners or good morals. And so if you hang around the wrong people that are doing the wrong things, it's going to rub off on you. God says, if you say otherwise, you are being deceived, whether it's by another or deceiving your own self. God says, be not deceived. And also in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so what we are involved in, the things that we're involved in, we're going to get back of that kind. And we need to understand it will affect us. But true wisdom, on the other hand, is demonstrated in nine different pieces of information that we have. Like I said, I don't like this. But the first one is in verse 13. And to speed up a little bit, listen to me carefully. At the end of verse 13, it talks about the works with meekness of wisdom. The word meekness there is what we want to get into there. It's an attitude of gentleness, not weakness, but power under control. A good word picture of meekness is a horse. A horse has to be broken before it's any good to be used so that his power can be harnessed. But it's power of a horse that's under control that's a good horse. And so meekness is not weakness, but it's power that's under the control of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. There's also in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, etc. We have this list going on. Purity, being chaste, being free from defilement. God's wisdom seeks to please God. Man's wisdom seeks to please whom? Self. We seek to please ourselves. If we seek to please God, it brings a pure relationship with God and a pure relationship with others. But when we are seeking to please ourselves in that kind of man's wisdom, it brings spiritual adultery. You know what spiritual, we know what physical adultery is. Unfaithfulness between married people. But spiritual adultery is when we are not faithful to God. We take the love that is due unto Him and we give it to something or someone else. And that's spiritual adultery. Not only is it impurity with God, it's impurity, physical fornication, and so forth. It's rampant in our world today, and we need to understand that purity is part of that demonstration of true wisdom, and it is first pure, the importance of holiness, of purity in our life. Secondly, we have our peace that's given in this list. Came to my mind of Ephesians 4, 6 through 7 that we talked about recently. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Cast your burdens onto Him and then leave them there, you see. We are guilty of sometimes casting our burdens upon the Lord and then picking them right back up and worrying about them more. And we've got to be careful that we, in order to have that peace that passes all understanding, because the next verse, verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard or keep your mind and your heart. We have that opportunity to have great peace in our life that people, other people watching don't understand. But it's as we cast our care upon the Lord and leave it with Him that that peace comes. We're to have a peace. That's God's wisdom demonstrated. Our gentleness, a non-abrasive interaction. Carl Sandburg made this statement concerning Abraham Lincoln. He called him, spoke of him as velvet steel. Seems opposite, doesn't it? Steel is so rigid and strong. Velvet, real soft. But Abraham Lincoln was a strong man with a strong views and so forth. But he was like velvet to deal with. He was not harsh and abrasive there. And so here we have that gentleness that is described for us. Easy to be entreated, easy to be talked to. James chapter 1, again, previous page, if you want to flip over, at least in my Bible it is. In verse 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. All right, let's stop right there. That means be quick to give your ear to someone else that wants to share. Be quick to hear. Be slow to do what? We sometimes have that mixed up, don't we? We're quick to speak. We don't care to listen that much. But we're to be quick to listen, we're to be slow to speak, and slow to get angry, slow to wrath. And so that's wisdom that is personified here in our lives by this being easy to be entreated, easy to be talked to. Mercy. What is mercy? When God holds back the judgment that we deserve, that's mercy. When He doesn't give us what we truly do deserve, that judgment, that's mercy. And we are to be like God. Luke 6:36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." We're not to treat other people a certain way just because they deserve it. We're to be merciful. Wisdom from above will exemplify itself by being merciful in our actions to others. Even if they don't deserve it, that's the point. We're to be full of good fruits. Actually, it says full of mercy and good fruits. Both of them were to be full of. Full of good fruits, good works. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're saved for the purpose of doing good works. And 1 Timothy 6:18 says we're to be rich in good works. Titus 2:7, we should be a pattern, an example of good works. In Hebrews 10:24, we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We're to encourage one another unto love and good works. We're to be full of good works. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. What is partiality? Playing favorites? How would you like for me as a pastor to have partiality with you? As long as I'm the one you're partial towards. No. That's not very pastoral. You know, how would you feel that, you know, if somebody gives a lot of money to the church, you know, the pastor really has, an ear for him, you know, whatever you want, buddy. I've had people that have done that in the past, at least try to. Now, I don't keep up with who gives what. Man, none of my business. God does. Amen. God sees all of that. There have been people that have tried to talk about how much money they give and then wanted to come run to me and tell me what I think, what they thought that we ought to do as a church, and I should just jump right to it. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't matter who you are, how close of a friend you may be, what positions you may have in the church, how much money you may give or not. It doesn't matter how much you do. If it's a good idea, I'm all for it. If it's not where I think the Lord is leading us to go, I'm sorry. That's not the idea I want to use. And I have to be that way. And we as believers need to be careful that we are not partial when it comes to people and how they want to work us to do. I know we're above peer pressure, we're above personalities, without hypocrisy. Everybody knows what hypocrisy is. How many of you are hypocrites? Huh? How many of you are liars? All right, one of the two had to go up there. hypocrites, playing the part, wearing a mask. Most often we recognize hypocrisy as, or accused of hypocrisy, in that we're acting righteous when we're actually carnal. You hear people talk about, there's a lot of hypocrites in that church. They go in there, they act so holy and so forth, but you see them during the week and you listen to them talk and you watch what they do, and they're hypocrites. Well, that's what they're describing. Somebody that claims to be that they're holy, but the way they really live is not. But there's also the flip side of that coin that's true. There are some people that are acting carnal and lost when they're genuinely saved. They just don't have the backbone to stand up to it. When they're with other people that are lost, they act like the lost. Well, they're being a hypocrite. Because God says you're genuinely a child of mine, why are you acting like that? So hypocrisy goes on both sides of that coin, and we need to be careful that we are not a hypocrite, because hypocrisy has to do with the wisdom of this world. It does not descend from above. And if we are acting upon and using the wisdom of God, we're not going to be a hypocrite. Not saying that we'll be perfect, but we're certainly not going to have that as our practice. Wisdom demonstrated by our actions. So I ask you this morning, whose wisdom do you demonstrate? Whose wisdom do you demonstrate? Oh, our time is gone. Don't look at your clock. Don't look at your watch. Okay. Very quickly here, wisdom contrasted in outcomes. What does each wisdom produce? The first one in verse 16, man's wisdom produces trouble. Verse 16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion." That's the result, confusion and every evil work. Confusion has to do with disorder. It leads to division. It leads to people getting upset at each other. God calls it the sowing discord amongst the brethren, can be a part of that. We have to be careful of that confusion and disorder. Confusion also sets the stage for every evil work. The word evil here is probably in the most broadest sense that you can find it, but it has to do with worthlessness, that kind of evil. For believers, if we are involved in worthlessness, that means everything that we're doing, service for the Lord, giving of our tithes, singing and praises unto Him, all the things that we do to try to help other people, etc., is nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Worthless. When it's tried by fire, it all burns up. It does not last for any rewards when it's worthless. And so when we live after the wisdom of this world, we're producing something in our life that is worthless. Even in the best of what we're doing, it's not counting for eternity to help with anyone else, let alone to help with us. So with what wisdom from below, man's wisdom produces, is with other people it produces division, and with us it produces waste. And then God's wisdom produces blessing. Now look there at verse 18. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The fruit is sown. You know there's a process involved in that. Everybody looking right here? There's a process involved in that. What we are on the inside comes out to the outside. What we are is what we live. What we are is what we demonstrate. So are you demonstrating God's wisdom, or are you demonstrating man's wisdom? And then the next step after that is what we live is what we sow. What we live is what we sow. Righteousness and peace, are we sowing that? Or are we sowing sin and strife? The choice is ours. And what we sow is what we reap. God's blessing or confusion and every evil work. Again, the choice is ours. What does God say there in Galatians 6, 7 that we read earlier? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh," it's part of the world, the flesh, the devil, "he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." Don't get tired in doing what is right. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not," if we don't quit. And so we have a choice to make. Wisdom from above that comes from God's word, and further, as we'll see in just a second, or the wisdom from below, man's wisdom, what we can figure out ourselves to live? Which one do you live by? Proverbs 3:13 says, happy or blessed is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Do you believe that's true? God said it. It's part of his truth. The man that finds wisdom and gets understanding. Therefore, first part of James tells us what? James 1 and verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Remember, the wisest man was the wisest man because he asked of God for understanding heart, for wisdom. And God gave it. God offers to every one of us, if any man lack wisdom, if you are lacking wisdom, ask God for it. There's so much of God's wisdom that's right here in his book. But he also says, ask me for it. Work in the Word and ask God for his wisdom, and he will give it. I hope you understand more about wisdom as it's contrasted. But most of all, I hope that you will follow that particular prescription and work in God's Word to know his wisdom and ask God for further wisdom that he gives. Father, I pray that as we have considered your truth this morning, that we would at least ask ourselves the question, whose wisdom do we display by the actions of our life? Is it easy to see your wisdom through the way that we live? Or would we have to be honest and say, Lord, most of the time, I'm demonstrating man's wisdom. Help us to not only evaluate, but Lord, then take the proper corrections as you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.